his disciples, John's disciples, go back and tell John, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Wow, what a statement. What a statement for all of us. John did not understand his circumstance. God did. The Lord Jesus did, but John didn't. So John was concerned. He was rather nervous, I would say. Why don't you do something? Have you ever felt that way? Lord, look where I am. Help me. And the Lord says, I'm in charge. I know your situation. Be patient. Well, I don't want to get too much in this story of John, but after the disciples of John leaves, the Lord Jesus says of John, he said, of this man, there has not been a greater man born of woman. Wow. What a statement the Lord makes about John. However, he's still in prison. A few days later, Herod has a drunken party. The daughter of his wife Herodias dances. From history, we get the name of Salome. She dances, pleases the king. The king says, what do you want? She said, I want the head of John the Baptist. And John is beheaded. Why? Why? Wasn't he a good spokesman? Well, the reason, one of the reasons is this. His ministry for the moment was over. A change is taking place. It's in these chapters that we read for the first time that the Jews conspire to assassinate the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knew that. He's aware of that. He's aware that things are changing. He knows that the ministry of John is over. He will not become the king now. That's going to be something of the past. He will instead go to Calvary. Then in the 12th chapter, we read more about this changing dispensation, this changing period of time. I'm just going to go to one incident in the 12th chapter as we move into the 13th chapter. In the 12th chapter, the Lord Jesus is healing people. He's healing one that is deaf, another blind and can't speak, and so on. And as he does this, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers in the synagogue and of the nation, the scribes, the learned men, they say, we cannot deny the miracles that are happening. But they say this to the Lord Jesus. The miracles that you are performing are taking place not by the Spirit of God in you, but by the spirit of Beelzebub, the filthiest of gods. By Beelzebub, Satan himself. And what they do at that moment, and they represent all Israel, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. They will not have Jesus Christ to reign over them. And as that is taking place, the chapter ends with a new people and a new message. And then we get into chapter 13. And we're going to learn more about that change of dispensation. Briefly, when they speak to the Lord Jesus and they say to him, you are doing these things by the spirit of the devil, Satan himself, the Lord Jesus says, whatever you say about me, whatever you, however you might curse me, whatever you do, it'll be forgiven. But this sin of blasphemy against the Spirit of God can never be forgiven. And when he's speaking about this sin against the Spirit of God, we want to make it very clear that we'll understand this. Again, as a nation, they're rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. That means there's no hope for them. They have rejected God's King, God's message. And God says, as you have done this, there is no forgiveness for you. Now, the unpardonable sin cannot be done today. You cannot commit an unpardonable sin. all sin can be forgiven through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, we want to move in. Just a few more things. Well, I got to move on here. But if you recall, as we were talking about these things, I also mentioned five aspects of the kingdom. That'll help us to understand as we're going along the various uses of the kingdom. And one aspect of the kingdom is the universal or eternal kingdom of God. This aspect refers to God's rule and providence and sovereignty in that God is always in control. God is never out of control. God's absolute control over everything. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. He's in control. The second concept is the spiritual kingdom. This spiritual kingdom is composed of all people of all times who have experienced new birth by the Lord, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. John chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, and so on. And this is a kingdom that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that has to do with spiritual things, a knowledge of God. Thank God we're there. Thirdly, the theocratic kingdom. This is a kingdom on the earth over which God ruled. And he ruled over the nation of Israel. The time came when Israel rebelled against him. And at that time, as they rebelled against God, they set up kings, such as David and so on. It is during this period of time that God is giving great promises to the Jews. It starts earlier in this. And he's telling them, he's going to make of them a great people. First of all, to Abraham, repeated over in Moses, and then into the kings and so on. And he restates this great covenant with David. And he says, David, not only are these promises that I promised to your fathers, the patriarchs and so on, going to be fulfilled, but I want to tell you, one from your loins will reign on the throne of Israel forever. I wonder how long that is. He's speaking about earthly things. Forever. Taking us through the millennium. You will have seed that will reign on the throne upon which you are king throughout the history of the world. Now that's a great promise. And I want to say this. We'll get more in this as we go along. That promise will be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Israel's true Messiah, is the son of David, who is going to sit on that throne. Though he's absent, he's going to come back to the world and he will set up the kingdom of David, the promised kingdom, and he will reign over the world for 1,000 years. That's the theocratic kingdom. That messianic kingdom, I just mentioned it, that's when the kingdom will be set up, the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign as king. Fifthly, we have the kingdom mystery form, the mystery kingdom. This kingdom covers a period of time you see the cross. You see the arrow going up, Christ's ascension. And then you see the coming down of the Holy Spirit. But when the Lord Jesus ascends into glory, then we're involved in a mystery in kingdom form. It will last as we go over to the millennium. I have an arrow, it's a little bit out of place. It will last at the time of the millennium when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he'll set up his earthly kingdom. It is a period of time that during that period of time, which is the mystery kingdom, there's another great mystery going to take place. And that's the mystery of the church, which we'll talk about as we continue on in these mysteries of the kingdom. We'll talk about what a mystery is in just a moment. I think a proper understanding to Matthew 13 helps us to get a proper understanding of the all of the New Testament and the plan of God. As we deal with the mysteries of the kingdom, we want to realize, first of all, the mysteries that we have here, 8 or 9 more in the Word of God. If we have an opportunity, we'll look at them briefly. A mystery is something that cannot be found out until God reveals it. Mysteries are not revealed in the Old Testament. They're not there. They are not known in the Old Testament. The Old Testament believer, Adam to Abraham, Abraham to Moses, Moses to the death of Christ, they did not know anything about the mysteries that we find in the Old Testament. And again, they cannot be made known until God makes them known. So we can't search for something we don't know anything about. We cannot find it by human reasoning, human searching. God must reveal it to us. And so we're going to be then studying the mystery of the kingdom, or the kingdom in mystery form. And what we're going to be studying is what will take place in the world when the Lord Jesus is absent. From the time of his ascension to the time of his second coming to the earth to set up the millennial kingdom. Not the rapture, 7 years after the rapture, when he'll come and set up the earthly kingdom. We're going to cover why the Lord Jesus spoke in parables next week, or the next time that we get together. We'll go into that and we'll learn more about that. Now, briefly, I just want to say a few things as we go on. In this parable, the Lord Jesus speaks about the sower going forth, sowing the seed, seed falling upon different types of soil, and then what happens in each soil. So we have a sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. So that in the day in which we live, we know that what will be taking place is the sowing of God's word in the world. We know that it will bear fruit. But as we read about the soil that received the seed with understanding, we realize that only one-fourth of the soil received the seed. Immediately, that tells us not everyone is going to be saved. Now, I would like to see everybody saved. It's not going to happen. And we'll read, because of the hardness of man's heart, that's not going to take place. We're also going to learn that if we sow our seed on the wayside, it's not going to bear fruit. If we sow it among rocks, it's not going to bear fruit. If we sow it among thorns, it's not going to bear fruit. Now, we might not know that, but sometimes we do. If we sow it upon the good soil, it's going to bear fruit. Now, I can indicate to you one area of good soil. And just think about this with me. And we'll be making mention of it in just a moment, why this is so important. If we work and minister and witness to boys and girls, let me tell you, that's good soil. The characteristic of the good soil is they hear, they understand, they realize it in their heart. And boys and girls trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm going to give you some facts here just to consider. Now, am I saying that we shouldn't sow anywhere else? No, but I'm saying, let's use common sense and sow where we do know there's good soil. Listen to this for just a moment. Some of those who make up stats and so on, have recently come up with this chart. After the age of 25, 1 out of 10,000 people will be saved. After the age of 35, 1 out of 50,000 people, that's in the world, will be saved. After the age of 45, 1 out of 200,000 people will be saved. Wow. After the age of 60, 1 out of 500,000 people will be saved. After the age of 75, 1 out of 700,000 will be saved. I believe we should sow our seed everywhere. But I think, what a privilege it is to sow it among boys and girls. I just thank God for Sunday school teachers. I also thank God for the great men that are in our pulpits. I really do. I really do. But you know, it's those Sunday school teachers, week after week, getting very little praise or acclaim, who are presenting God's seed to children, getting it out, plowing, so that they might be saved. Now you might realize I've been involved in children's work a good part of my life, and so you can understand how I feel about this. But I do want to say it's very important that we do that. Now, usually in a group such as ours, or any group, if we were to ask, how many of you were saved before you were 20 years old? The majority of hands would go up. I'm not going to do it. The majority of hands would go up. How many of you were saved at a summer camp? Again, a good number of hands go up. How many were saved at daily vacation? Again. How many were saved in Sunday school? Again, again, again. So again, I just want to suggest that we do not lay aside this very, very important opportunity of reaching people with the gospel. Now I must say, God has blessed in my life. I believe it's because, and I'm going to share this with you a little bit later on, it was determined many years ago by the elders of this chapel that I had the gift of evangelism. And I think that in reality they were proven to be correct. When they told me this, I was not happy. But I'll tell you about that as we go on. I'll tell you about that as we go on. So, as we're moving along here, we want to make sure that we're giving out the Word of God. I've had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of some great Bible teachers. Not throughout the years in our pulpits, in the chapels, but one man in particular was Dr. Lewis Johnson, who was on the staff of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Tremendously gifted man. I thank God for him. And then some of you may still remember Dr. Alex Stewart. Wow. Wow, what an opportunity to listen to him. And then for many years to drive him around to the conferences that he was speaking at. And at these conferences, many times, there'd be 10 outstanding speakers. I just thank God for all of that. I had a friend in Milwaukee. His name was Joel Freiberg. And Joe had kids that were our age, very good friends of Ellen. They went to the Garfield Baptist Church. And Joe said to me, "Al, you seem to be interested in seeing souls get saved." He said, "Will you come with me sometime?" And some evening I said, "Yes." This little man, I don't think he weighed over 110 pounds, would go up and down the streets, look for an opportunity to deal with people, and he would talk to them about their need of Christ as Savior. I remember in particular walking on the street by a jewelry store, and there was a young couple looking at rings. And he said, "Aren't those beautiful? Those are great jewels." And they said, "Yes, yes. Look at the price." And then he said, "I know a jewel of price that no one could pay for. and you can have it free. They said, what? And then from there he launched into an opportunity of witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's salvation. So do I have heroes? Yes. One of the heroes in my life is this personal witness, Joe Freiberg. I have never met a man as diligent as he was in sowing the seed of God's word. Sowing the seed, wanting people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Back to the chapter. In the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. What day? The same day in which the Jewish leaders rejected him. That very same day. Then he leaves the house. There are many that see this as coming apart from Israel. And he goes and sits by the seaside, by the sand, which in Scripture represents Gentiles. There were not Gentiles at that point, but that's what that represents. He's coming away from Israel. And as he's coming away from Israel, he has a message that he's going to proclaim of what is going to be taking place while he is gone. You hear people say, well, we are working in the vineyard of God. No, we're not. That's Israel. We're working in the world. We're doing that which we are exhorted to do in Acts chapter 15. We are carrying the word of God into all of the world. Israel is the vineyard of God. Others say we are a fig tree. No, we're not. We're not. We are individuals that belong to a unique group. And that group is called the Church of God. That group is made up of men and women, all races, creeds, languages, and tells from around the world. And the gospel is going forth that individuals might hear and be saved. At camp, there was a missionary of New Tribes that had gone to New Guinea. And he brought back some amazing testimonies. You know, with the cameras now, you can have them in motion. And what can be done today could not be done just a few years back. And New Tribes has this unique book now that they've come out with, where they start in the book of Genesis, and as they're dealing with people, they present to them the cause of sin, who God is, and they go through the Old Testament, and then they come and they present the gospel. And they make it very clear that Christ died for our sins, he is buried, and he rose again, and Christ died to redeem us and wash away our sins. They had individuals there that had just trusted in Christ a day ago from these isolated tribes. Wow, isolated tribes that stood up and in their tongue were speaking and being interpreted by the missionary, and they were saying, thank God you came to tell us about Jesus. Thank God you came to tell us that there's hope. We don't have to fear the darkness. We don't have to fear what's going to happen later. Thank God we have learned that the Son of God came into the world to save us, that he shed his blood for us, that he gave his life that we might have life. And they proclaim loud and clear, yes, we know and we accept him as dying for us, that he was dead, he rose, and he's coming again. Wow, those things brought tears to my eyes. I must admit, it brought tears to my eyes. Now, I've been mentioning that there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Jews and the church. I've been suggesting that we're living in a day when it's different than the time of Israel. But I want to make very clear this point. God has not forgotten Israel. God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now I want to read you some passages from the Word of God that will help you to understand God's promises are sure. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 13 through 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. God is saying to Israel, even though a mother might disregard her child, as the Lord is speaking this in the Old Testament, that would have never happened. It was not a thing that would happen. And God says, I'll not forget you. I know about you. One more. Jeremiah 31, 35 to 36. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for the light of day? And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar? Jehovah is host of his name. He has fixed orders. He has fixed orders to say, depart if you like from me. But the offspring of Israel will never cease from being a nation before me. Isaiah 31, 35, and 36. God has given the promise that Israel will still have a place before the Lord. Now, a sower went forth to sow seed. A sower went forth to sow seed. We're going to learn in the next parable that the seed doesn't always develop right away. There's not always the harvest at the end of a gospel meeting. There's not always the harvest as we witness to someone. But God's seed will do God's work. And we want to remember that. I want to just suggest this to you also. He that soweth bountifully, he shall also reap bountifully. But I must be honest with you and mention this. We are all to sow the seed of God's word. But we're not all soul winners. I wonder if you can understand that. Now, as I told you early in my life, it was suggested to me that I had the gift of evangelism. Not all people have that gift. We're told in the book of Ephesians, as we're speaking about the church, and he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Not everyone is the evangelist. We all have the responsibility to give out the seed of the word. My dear wife is not an evangelist. She was diligent in her witnessing to our neighbors wherever we were. And then she would say, Al, would you please go talk to them? Yes, I will. And oftentimes when that happened, because God, the Holy Spirit, had given a gift, they were saved. Not because of Al Thrall, but because of the gifts that God gives to us. And I want to emphasize that to you, because if you're being diligent in what God has told you to do, and you're not able to see souls won to Christ, don't get discouraged. That is not the test of spirituality. That is not the test of growth. Let me tell you what the test of growth is. The test of growth is Christ-likeness. That's the fruit that God wants to see. Christ-likeness. So I just want to encourage you in that. The sower, the Son of God, absolutely perfect. The sower, as he sows, will have others come, and he will give them instructions to sow. And we read of four soils. We read of the wayside, the rocky places, the thorns, and the good soil. The wayside. What that was, the wayside, was the road or the path upon which people traveled. It was well beaten down. Wasn't very wide. Probably wide enough for one wagon to go through. But it was very hard. And we are told in the parable, as you notice, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it. In the Word of God, in the parables before us, we learn that the fowls, the birds, are in type Satan's workers. Satan and his workers. They come and they snatch it up so that there's no hope that the seed will take root in that soil. You know what's left for that soil? Judgment. Judgment. My brother Art continues to be very warm in regards to things we're talking about, what's happening in our life. On Sunday, it just so happened that one of his sons, his wife and two children, had been up in northern Wisconsin, were coming back down to Chicago to where they live, and they stopped in. Our daughter Janet was with us, and we're sitting around the table. Now, his son and his daughter go to an evangelical free church where the gospel is readily preached. The two kids are preaching about the gospel. We're talking about it. Art and Wynne are just sitting there listening. Janet brings it up. Janet is asking leading questions so that Art and Wynne will continue to hear. I trust they're not that hard soil. I just pray they're one out of that, whatever I said it was, 750,000, that they'll get saved. But it appears they're very hard. Next we read that some fell among the stony places. Not much earth. Could not get any deep root, and it had no depth. This is likened to people who hear and readily believe. I believe. But there's not been any root. Nothing has taken place in the heart. Have no understanding. I believe in Jesus. What do you believe in Jesus? He was a good man. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe? Well, I know he must have come from God. They don't really know. They have never heard the gospel. The soil is not right. By the way, as we're going through this, God's provision of his word will always do the work of God. You've heard that. And if the word of God doesn't do it, nothing else will. No programs, no movements, no counseling, the Word of God. The Word of God. Get on the Word of God. Make sure people hear the Word of God. I'm rushing along here because I know I'm taking way too long. Some fell upon the thorns. Again, sprung up for a while, but then it's no root. Then lastly, we read, there was that which sprung among the soil, the good soil, good ground, and it brought forth fruit. The Lord gives the interpretation a little bit later, which we'll not have time to read today, but we'll read next time. And the characteristic of this good soil is that as it takes root and is taking root, we read, and they understood. The key is they understood. And I think it's the Bible school's, the Bible teacher's responsibility, the preacher, the evangelist, whoever it is, attempt to make the gospel so clear that it's understood. And that the responsibility of making that a reality in a person's life is they must believe. They got to understand that. They must believe the message that is clearly presented by the Word of God. They understand. They understand. And so the good soil, that which brings forth the fruit, is that soil with hears and understands, readily receives and accepts, acknowledges the Word of God and the very truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died. That He died. Well, that's all we're going to stop for tonight. You can see I'm wound up. I have a lot to say, but we'll stop there because our time is gone. We want to spend some time praying. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that as we continue on in this study of these parables, You might not only be teaching, but encouraging us to be a witness, encouraging us to share with others a track, a word here and there. We do thank You, Lord, that we have seen in our chapel here a movement where there are many children coming and being saved, young husbands and wives having families. Oh, we pray that You will bless them, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be Lord of the home, and that there will be rejoicing as individuals come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Father. We do praise You. Again, we pray that You will bless as we now spend time in prayer, and then, of course, prepare us for the meetings on Sunday and next Lord's Day, or next Wednesday. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Larry, it's yours.